Well, I invite you to open your Bibles, and you can open your Bibles because we now have new Bibles there in the pews. And interestingly, the page number that you can turn to, I could tell you just to turn to the last page of the Bible, but I can also tell you it's on page 1234, which is kind of fun to do. So, 1234. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I'm picking back up a series that I had begun over at College Hill, in the book of Revelation, and we're in the coming into this last chapter where God just continues to reveal the heavenly vision that he gave to John and has given to us as his church, because we of all people should have this heavenly mindset, and that's what this book helps us to have. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, which Bill alluded to earlier, gives us a further vision of the heavenly city, and particularly a tree that is found there. Children, I want you to listen for this tree that I'll be reading about here and what this tree can do. With those things in mind, hear the word of our God. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of light, life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's ask God to bless his word to us this morning. Father in heaven, again, we give you great thanks and praise that you have given to us the word of life. And God, when so many walk in darkness, so many refuse to turn to your word, we pray that that would not be true of us. That all who are assembled here today would be here because they want to know you, they want to hear your word, and that your spirit, Father, would powerfully apply it into our lives and into our hearts. God, change us, we pray, as we spend this time reflecting on your word. We ask this in Christ. Amen. Often when we read or study our Bibles, we can make things more complicated than they really need to be. We can take a passage of Scripture and just not treat it in a way that is very clear to what its real intent and purpose is. But remember, we're sons and daughters of the Reformers. And one of the main teachings that they gave to us is that the Bible is clear enough even for the simplest person to understand it. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first chapter on the Scriptures, in paragraph 7, it says, "All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all, yet those things that are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or another that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them." So the Bible is given to us to be understood. And even in parts of it that might be a little more complicated, what the Confession of Faith is saying is that we use the doctrine of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture will help us to interpret it and understand it. And this can be understood not only by the learned, not only by those who study the Bible for a living, so to speak, but for all people, even the unlearned, and understand what they need in the Scriptures. When it comes to the book of Revelation, There may be places in it where it's not a like plane in itself, as the confession says. But sometimes what happens is teachers of Revelation make it more complicated, more mysterious, and more impossible to understand unless you buy their book and get the help of an expert. I don't think we need that. I'm here to remind you this morning that even by its name, this book is telling us that it shouldn't be that way when it comes to understanding it. Remember, the word revelation comes to us out of the Greek from the word that we get apocalyptic from. And I think when we hear the word apocalyptic, we think, oh, that's exactly what apocalyptic means, is mysterious and unclear and uncertain. Well, it might mean that in modern English. That's not what its original intent was. The word apocalypsis, or revelation, which is the title of this book, means to make things that were hidden more clear, to make things that are known, and more demonstrable as we go. And what happens here in this particular book is that many approach the book of Revelation thinking that it's merely to shine light, to make maybe more clear what's to happen in the future here on the earth. And so the best way to interpret Revelation is to use a newspaper. But that's not how we interpret this book. The best way to think of this book is not only are we in the last chapter of Revelation, but one way to think of this book is that we're in the last chapter of the Bible, and God is bringing to a conclusion the story that he's been telling all through this book, which we call the Bible. And I think today's passage is a case in point. To understand, to help John to really understand all that came before this, the angel now shows John a further insight into the city of Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven. And as he looks at this city, what he sees is a river there, and on the banks of this river, a tree. In the midst of the heavenly Jerusalem, in the midst of what has been called the bride of Christ or the church, John sees a tree. Now, trees aren't that complicated. But at least they shouldn't be. We're in a season of being reminded about trees. I mean, some of us are just finishing raking up or blowing the remnants of the last falling of the leaves off our trees. Others of us have perhaps spent some time this weekend putting up a Christmas tree. We're in the seasons of tree. And God wants to use a tree to help us to understand the message of the Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's not just really one tree that I want us to reflect on this morning, but this tree that's mentioned here should take our mind to two other trees in the Scripture. And so that's how we're going to look at it. Do you remember the message of the three trees? The first tree is the one that sinful man became lost. Sinful man became lost at a tree. That's the first tree. The second tree, the Son of Man liberated us with the tree. And then the final tree, saved man must lay hold of the tree. So let's look at these three trees together. First of all, sinful man became lost at a tree. As Bill reminded us, we first hear of the tree of life in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. That was there in your bulletin, where it says, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. And then alongside that tree, it says that there was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's interesting, as we're told this account in Genesis, these two trees are there. They're by a river, and this river flows out of Eden, and it develops into four different separate rivers. And many theologians think that that represents those rivers going out to the four corners of the earth, watering the earth in those days. We just went to the zoo a day or two ago and went through the tunnel. And our granddaughter from Indiana was the first experience going through the Fort Pitt Tunnel and coming out and seeing that beautiful picture of that city those rivers. Of course, in that case, it's two rivers coming together to make the Ohio. But here, in this scene, we have this beautiful picture of these trees by a river with water going out, bringing life-giving waters to the rest of the earth. And these trees in the garden become a focal point of the story that God begins in the garden, where he is making a covenant or making a relationship with man based on these trees. And in particular, I want us to think about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what God told man about that tree. He said all the other trees in this garden that are beautiful to look at, good to use and eat, you may enjoy. But there's one tree in this garden, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may not eat of this tree, because the day that you eat of this tree, you will certainly die. God did not want Adam and Eve to eat from this tree. And this relationship that God had with Adam and Eve, based on this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, has been traditionally called the covenant of works. There's other names for it. O. Palmer Robertson calls it the covenant of creation. Our shorter catechism calls it a covenant of life. De Graaf, in his book for children, Promise and Deliverance, calls it a covenant of favor. And the idea behind the covenant of works or life or creation or favor is that God put man in a very favorable position in Eden. He put him in a perfect world. And he only told him he couldn't do one thing, which was to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what he asked man not to do. And the idea there is, if man had obeyed him, if man had passed the test, he would have been granted eternal life and be able to eat from the tree of life eternally. And so this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to do just that. It was to teach Adam the difference between right and wrong. It's right to obey God. It's wrong to disobey God. And the longer that Adam had continued to obey God, and the more blessing he had experienced at the hand of God, the more wise he would have grown, the more he would have understood how good really is, and yet also how evil is. He would have learned the knowledge of good and evil in the right way. Children, listen to me. Don't let friends tell you that you can really learn things by disobeying mommy and daddy and going out there in the world and learning things out there and doing bad things out there. Yeah, you might learn something, but the lessons you learn will not be good lessons. And the experiences that you have will hurt you and hurt others and your friends. No, the way you become wise is not by disobeying and finding out what happens, but it's by listening to the Word of God and your parents who are teaching you the Word of God. That's what Adam was to do. He would have grown in his knowledge of wisdom, and he would have been permitted to eat eternally from the tree of life. He would have had joy forever with God. He and his wife and their children and their grandchildren would have been in a blessed state eternally. We are created to live by the wisdom of God's Word. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. Those who may not have a lot of knowledge, who may be, as the Confession of Faith calls, unlearned, if they keep their minds on the law of God, If they obey the law of God, they will grow in wisdom and in perfection before the Lord. But we know Adam didn't do that. He ate from that forbidden tree, and he lost favor with God. And that covenant that God had established with him, the covenant of works, then became impossible for him to keep. His heart was broken, and he couldn't obey God the way that he should anymore. Matter of fact, his heart was dead to God, and he just wanted to do his own thing and go his own way. And God cursed this world to show what sin looks like to us. He made Adam and Eve ashamed of their nakedness. He made the gardens that were once so beautiful cursed with thorn and thistle and difficult for anything to grow. He made children difficult to come into this world, difficult to raise in this world. Many of us know here, difficult to see wander away from God. That's the brokenness of this world. The brokenness that sin brings into this world because we became lost at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God judged Adam and Eve. Children, you remember how he judged them? He said, "You can't stay in my perfect garden anymore. You have to leave." And then he stationed a cherubim, a mighty angelic being with a flaming sword at the front of that gate. And he said, "You can't come in here anymore or you will perish. You will die. You are not allowed to eat from the tree of life." All around us, each and every day, all we got to do is, if you want to read our newspapers and learn anything about the Bible, what you really learn is what the beginning of the Bible is about, not how it's ending. Because as we read our newspapers, we see all the evil and the catastrophes that fall upon mankind because we ate of that tree with Adam. And the scriptures tell us this, and preachers preach this, and yet people will know this and still not recognize that they fell with Adam as well, that they are in sin, that they're a sinful man or a sinful woman or a sinful child. They won't listen to God. They don't recognize themselves in this story. And it reminds me of the story of old Mr. Peasant and his wife that I once heard. Old Mr. Peasant and his wife lived a long time ago in a faraway kingdom. And they lived on a little farm that was just theirs. And they were simple people. They never went off their farm, really. They never went to the village on the other side of the hill. And certainly they had never gone into a big city. They just worked hard, eking out a life and an existence on their little farm. And the years went by, they got older and older. And one day Mr. Peasant was out in his field and he saw something shiny on the field. You see, a crow had been flying over with a piece of a mirror and had dropped it and it had landed in the field. And when Mr. Peasant picked up that mirror and looked into it, he saw his father. His father was looking at him. He had grown old and looked like his father, and he didn't realize that it was actually him. Well, he loved that picture of his father, but he knew Mrs. Peasant didn't like his father very much, so he hid it under the bed so she couldn't see it. And every now and then, when she was out working in the fields, he would go and look at that mirror and enjoy thinking about his father. And then when he heard his wife coming in, he tucked it back under his bed. But alas, things are rarely hidden from suspicious wives. And she wondered what was going on. And one day, Mrs. Peasant went and found that mirror, and she picked it up and she looked at it. She was aghast that her husband was looking at another woman. And the horrible thing to her was, how could he have picked someone so ugly to be looking at? Well, that's the story of Mr. and Mrs. Peasant. How does that relate? The Bible tells us that we have lost access to the tree of life. The Bible tells us that we fell in Adam when he took a bite from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is what has brought family destruction, painful toil, unwillingness to obey God, ultimately resulting in death here in this world and eternal separation from God. And we hear that message. People hear that from the Bible. They read that in the Bible. They look into the mirror of God's Word, and yet they don't recognize themselves. They don't see the ugly picture coming back at them. And friends, to do that, to hear our condition, as God tells us our condition is, that we have become lost at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is to be more foolish than Mr. or Mrs. Peasant. Do you have that awareness in your life of your own sin, of the separation that it created between you and God, of all the horrible things that it's caused you to do? Have you ever said, as you hear the Bible describing the sinfulness of man, telling you that you don't have life, have you ever come to a point in your life where you said, as you heard that, as you looked in the mirror and said, that's me. That's me. That's the message of the first tree. The message of the first tree is that we've become lost. So very lost. Thanks be to God, there's another tree. Because the Son of Man came to liberate us with a tree. I told you, children, about that cherubim that wouldn't allow us back into the garden. You know, where is that garden today? Where is that tree of life? We think it was destroyed off the earth during the time of the flood. It's no longer here. It's inaccessible to us. And yet God reemphasized this truth throughout the Old Testament that we are separated from God and we can't come into His presence. You remember the tabernacle and then the temple? Do you remember that there was a special place in the very heart of the temple called the Holy of Holy Places? And do you know in that Holy of Holy Places God's presence was found? And if God was in that place, wouldn't you want to be able to go in there? But you know what? You couldn't go. You couldn't go in there and be with God. And to show people that, there was a great veil that hung there. And on that veil, woven into that veil, were pictures of cherubim. You can see that in Exodus 26, verse 1. It was again a reminder, a warning, that anyone who tries to go into the presence of God, anyone who tries to have life apart from God's way, will be faced with judgment and with death. And actually, a man being near a tree or on a tree, rather than blessing in the Old Testament, it became a sign of a curse. Deuteronomy 21. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he's put to death, you hang him on a tree. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall bury him on the same day. It was a sign of being cursed to hang upon a tree. So instead of giving life, it's as if the tree gave death. That's why in the New Testament, we're told about one who was hung on a tree for us. As the gospel is preached in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." Children, the second tree that we're talking about today is the cross. It was made out of wood from a tree. And Jesus was hung on that cross to show to you that he had become a curse for you and your sins, your separation from God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He became the curse for you so that the judgment and the death that you deserve was placed upon Jesus instead of upon you. Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you are healed." You are healed. And we're starting to hear about this tree of life that brings healing to the people of God. A tree brought forth curse. A tree brought forth death. But now in Jesus Christ, a tree brings forth life. And archaeologists have found that in the early church, where Christians would meet, there was often found a cross outside the meeting place, but in many of these places where they were meeting, they would show twigs and branches and fruit coming out of that cross, kind of like Aaron's rod blossoming, to show that it's the cross that now gives life to the people of God. Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, has become our tree of life. Remember that this tree is being watered by a river of life. And remember where that river of water comes from. It tells us it comes, verse 1, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb to the middle of the streets. From heaven itself, this river of life is flowing and watering this tree, so that it can bring healing to the nations. On each side of the river stood this tree of life, not a single tree, but really forests of trees that will bring healing to the nations. And so that's what we have to remember, children, is that Jesus Christ died on that tree, on that cross, so that we could have access to the tree of life. Do you believe that in your heart? Do you believe in your heart that Christ died to take away your curse of sin and death? And then we think about that last tree then in more detail. Saved man must lay hold of this tree, must take from this tree. We have to come and utilize this tree. Proverbs says, "Wisdom is a tree of life for those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed." You see, it's not enough just to believe up here in my mind that, yeah, Jesus is God's Son, or yeah, Jesus died on the cross. But I have to lay hold of Jesus. I have to receive Jesus. And I have to see Jesus' life come into my life and change me from the inside out in mighty and powerful ways. You see, Jesus did come to save souls, but that's not all he came to save. He came to save souls, but he has also redeemed our lives. He wants to pour forth blessings upon us, all the blessings that we lost at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wants to restore to his people. He wants to bless us in our families and in our children and in our work and in our relationship to God and in our church and in our communities. God wants to bless us. Listen to O. Palmer Robertson. The fundamentalist conceives of the significance of Christianity narrowly in terms of just the salvation of the soul. He fails to consider adequately the effect of redemption on the total lifestyle of man in context of the all-embracing covenant. And so the gospel often, when preached that way, in the fundamentalist style, often bypasses the responsibility of redeemed man to carry forward the implications of his salvation, to carry those forward into economics and politics and business and culture and the family. However, entrance into the kingdom requires faith and repentance and a gospel. This gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel is the gospel of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, says O. Palmer Robertson. And Jesus, we need to take what this is telling us here and see it become a reality. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, friends, I understand that there's a consummate reality that we can't have here in this world. That there's a glory that yet awaits us in heaven when the fullness, the consummation of all this will take place. But friends, that's where we're heading toward. That's what we're moving toward. We're to be preparing for heaven here. And we are to take this tree of life in Jesus Christ and see it heal nations. If the tree can heal nations, what about your family? Can it heal your family where there's brokenness? Are you using it in your family where there's conflict, where there's struggle, where there's separation? Are you going to the tree of life and saying, Lord, please bring life here? We must. And we must labor diligently to that end. What about our community? There's lots of brokenness all around us here. A lot of people walking in darkness around us. Do we believe that this tree can impact this community? Are we making it clear to people that we are blessed not because we're such great people, not because we've done such great things. We are blessed because we have a great Savior who has blessed us, and we want to share the blessing of that salvation with you. I heard a story. Two workmates. One was a Christian, the other was not, and they worked in their office together for a number of years. And then the unbeliever was converted over a weekend, and he came back and he told his office mate that he had become a Christian. And the guy said, well, that's great. I'm a Christian too. And he says, well, if you're a Christian, why didn't you ever tell me? And he said, well, I thought you would understand by the way I live. And he said, I just thought you were a better guy than I could ever be. I didn't realize it was Christ that changed you. Have you told your workmates of Jesus Christ? To not tell your workmates of Jesus Christ, you might as well tell them if you're married, you're not married. You might as well be ashamed of your husband or your wife in your workplace. Because that's what it's like to be ashamed of Jesus. Do they know in your workplace that you are following a Savior? Do your neighbors know that you are following your Savior? And that He has touched you. And by His wounds, you have been healed. Friends, this tree can heal nations. That's why we pray. We don't pray for Palestine and then say, well, that's not going to really happen. We pray knowing it will happen. It will happen. Whether in my lifetime, I don't know. But we'll pray and trust that God will work. The nations are His inheritance. It's going to happen someday. It's going to happen someday. Are we deepening in our relationships with one another? Are we practicing the reconciliation, the forgiveness, the service that the gospel calls us to because we have a tree that can heal nations? Brothers and sisters in Christ, take from this tree. Go to this tree regularly. Eat its blessed fruits repeatedly and be healed. And bring that healing to the people out there who are so desperately hurting and needing the taste of this tree. You know where to tell them to go and how it's to be received. It's as simple as telling them about three trees. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for, on the one hand, the ugly picture that we have to see as we look into your word of our own sin. And Father, sometimes our own unbelief. We do ask that you would forgive and cleanse us even this day of those things. And yet, Father, we are also very grateful for this beautiful picture of what the cross has accomplished for us as your people. Thank you for that glorious substitution, where your Son took upon him what was rightfully ours, so that we could receive from him what we did not deserve. Father, please, as we reflect again and again on the gospel, as we go to it for our own healing and forgiveness, and comforts, and strength, God, help us to be very willing to share that knowledge with those around us. And Father, if there's anyone here today that needs Christ, make yourself known to them in a special way by the power of your Spirit and for the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen.